Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, in the courses I teach on hermeneutics and exegesis, I'm constantly reminding my students of the pointlessness of asking the text questions it will not answer. After reading through our text for this morning several times, however, I'm left with just such a question. Now, it's not that this text is short on themes. Practically every verse suggests one. Most suggest many. Verse 35 draws our attention to Jesus' synagogue teaching, even more intriguing to his gospel of the kingdom, gospel, euangelion, Chapter 4, it's for my Greek students. It leads right to his healing of every disease. Yes, nosos, also chapter 4. The passage mentions our Lord's great compassion. It mentions the shepherdless sheep. It names the 12, along with the office they now received, apostle. Yes. Apostolos, also chapter 4 vocabulary. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Give without pay. The laborer deserves his food. Any of these would make a great sermon theme. But the question I could not get out of my head last night was this. Did they pray? Well, perhaps you missed it. I know I have all these years. I had always thought this text went something like this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Troubled of heart, he turned to his disciples and saw Jeff. He spoke to him, saying, "They are like sheep without a shepherd. What they need more than anything is you. Go and make disciples of all nations." And hearing the voice of his Lord, Jeff said, "Here I am, send me, send me." But reading the text, instead of imagining it, reveals that the gut-wrenching compassion of our Lord did not fill his divine throat with a command to go, rather with a command to pray. Did they pray? Well, what difference would it make, you might ask, to our reading of the text, whether they actually prayed or not? Jesus knew the need of the people, so he sent out his 12 chosen apostles to proclaim to them the kingdom. They had heard him teach and preach. Now they heard him tell them what to do. What else was there for them to do but go and obey the command of Jesus? I don't see what difference it made in the end whether or not they prayed first. But I think it makes all the difference in the world. In fact, in this one and in the next. In spite of what anyone has told you told us in bringing us to this place, in spite of what we thought we heard anyone telling us in bringing us to this place, in spite of what we wanted to believe anyone was telling us in bringing us to this place, the fundamental, the true, the lasting answer to this world's shepherdless sheep is not you or I. The lasting answer to their need is not our ministry. It's not our gifts. It's not our compassion. But that's just the impression we give ourselves and others when our ears, our minds, or our hearts make this text say, "They are in need. Now go." That this is not just quibbling becomes ever more clear as we consider ever more carefully the relationship between verses 36, 37, and 38 of our text. In verse 36, our Lord sees manifest in the faces of the crowds the helplessness, the weary dejection of fallen humanity. And it fills him with a compassion that pierces the heart and knots the gut. How then does he speak the words of verse 37? Surely not like the slogan on some pamphlet or tract or t-shirt or website. How can he possibly get these men to see the need that he sees? A need that stretches from the garden to Armageddon. A need that leaves no life untouched. A need so powerful it could rend the heavens and bring God himself down. Now, even if his disciples at this moment had only the tiniest inkling of his meaning, how could they not feel the compassion in these words? The harvest is ready, the laborers are few. Moved by his words and by his emotion, wouldn't the disciples have been ready to say yes to just about anything at that point? But Franzmann is right. Jesus does not, as one might expect, call for volunteer harvesters. But there's something even more startling and even more important for every would-be volunteer to notice at this point. Not only does our Lord not ask for volunteers, neither does he volunteer himself. His words evoke the picture of the scattered and harassed sheep of Ezekiel 34, and what we expect, what we even yearn to hear, is the "I am the good shepherd" of John 10. What we hear instead, and to our shame, is the "not my will, but yours be done" of Matthew 26. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if our goal, if our hope, if our prayer is that we each and all become imitators of Christ, let us imitate him in this too. While we are here in this place, and the stay for some of us promises to be of some length, let us also learn this Lord's Prayer. We who are so eager to unleash our programs and our strategies and our wisdom and our knowledge for the saving of the world, we who know the answer must learn this from him who is the answer. When God, in his grace and compassion, has granted us a share of that compassion, when he has granted us a glimpse of the tragedy and the horror of this world's need, the proper, the compassionate, the Christ-like response is to plead that the Father's will to bring in the harvest be done. It is to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, even if that means I don't get to go where I want to go. Even if it means my placement will be pending. Even if it means my call to be pastor, deaconess, missionary, teacher, social worker never comes. If we cannot approach this great and noble task with the mind of Christ? What possible chance do we stand of laboring in it with the mind of Christ? Did the 12 pray? Did they place the harvest completely, wholly in the hands of the Lord of the harvest? Well, the Spirit told Matthew not to tell me. But these words were not spoken for their benefit alone. Our Lord speaks to people of every time, people of every place, who have come in and through him to know the sheep and to know the shepherd. We have the opportunity right now to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Let's kneel and do so. Lord of the harvest, you alone plant without waste. You alone know how the seed grows. You alone know when to separate wheat and tares. You alone fix the hour to gather the harvest into your eternal barns. You, first and last of all farmers, take from us now every almanac of our devising. Turn them to compost, where perhaps they can still serve some useful purpose. At the same time, pry from our grip every self-forged tool and ingenious implement by which we boastfully promise a bigger, better, faster harvest than your will has designed. And along with all our plans and methods, let us lay down before you our will. And teach us to pray that you alone send forth the laborers to bring in your harvest. Your will, your harvest will be done, and may it be done among us also. Break the clod and turn the clay, you whose plow is sharper than any two-edged sword. Scatter extravagantly the seed of your word upon our earth. Irrigate this desert with the water of life. Warm it in the sun of righteousness. Provide those who will nurture and those who will guard, those who will fertilize, those who will train, and prune with your own hand. Let your breath blow and pollinate, leaving no stalk barren, no branch fruitless. Your will, your harvest will be done, and may it be done among us also. Hold before our eyes the image of your Son, not our first father, but your last Adam. Let us learn our farming from him who, undoing the work of our parents, is turning the wasteland of our world into a paradisal garden again. Place in our hands the tools which he has forged: compassion, obedience, devotion, patience, mercy, self-sacrifice, and teach us how to use them. Call us to whatever task we may be able to carry out by his strength and in his name, and let us hear your call. Your will, O Father, your harvest will be done, and may it be done among us also. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.